Good morning. I'm always glad to have the opportunity to preach here. I've preached on a number of occasions before. I have a long-term connection, really, with your church. Your founding pastor, Sam DeSocio, was one of my seminary students, and right out of seminary came and began Grace and Peace. And so I'm always glad to see how God is continuing to grow you. So yeah, I'm a retired pastor and seminary professor, but more importantly, I'm here with my wife, who I will be married to for 55 years at the end of this month. So I'm glad that she's here. Yes, she was only 12 or 13 when I married her. Well, so with this opportunity to be invited to preach for the next few weeks, I'm going to start up four-week sermon series entitled, Your Kingdom Come. It's something we pray in the Lord's Prayer. May your kingdom come, Lord. But what does that mean? What is the kingdom? The kingdom of God, or as in Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven. Well, in the Bible, the kingdom simply indicates a realm in which a king exercises his power to act and control. It's a realm where a king exercises his power to act and control. In the Old Testament, the people recognized two forms of God's kingdom. There was and is a universal kingdom where God controls all events in the universe. And within that universal kingdom, there is a future and a present kingdom. The future kingdom is where the prophets saw Jesus returning to establish his rule over the whole world. But there's also a present kingdom, not a geographical place, but again, a realm where Jesus, as the promised Messiah, exercises his power to act and control. God broke into history with his kingdom when Jesus started his earthly ministry. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "The kingdom is coming." And Jesus said of himself, "The kingdom has arrived." The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is inseparable from Jesus. In Matthew 12, 28, Jesus said to the Pharisees, who accused him of casting out demons with the power of Satan, "Why would Satan cast out his own demons? If he did, Satan's kingdom wouldn't survive. But if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you." But when it became apparent that the Pharisees in Israel would not accept Jesus as king, Jesus began to speak about the kingdom in parables. So Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 13, 11, "You have been permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom, but others have not." Well, we too have been given the privilege of understanding the secret things of God's kingdom. So for the next few weeks, we'll look into the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13 and what we mean when we pray, "Your kingdom come." So let me read the first three verses of chapter 13 of Matthew. I'm going to be immersing the scriptures as we go along through the sermon this morning. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. "Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds." Now, some refer to this story as the parable of the soils. But the emphasis here is not on the soil, but on the sower. It's the parable of the sower. The focus is on the power of Jesus' word to bear fruit, not the receptiveness of hearts nor the responsibility of hearers. Jesus' word brings into the world an otherworldly power of the kingdom. Jesus doesn't want us to just address the issues of the world. He wants to introduce a whole new world for us. He sows his word and a new world is created. His word is sown, his kingdom is established, and everything else follows that kingdom. His kingdom comes, but it starts when his word comes. So let's look at this story in a little more detail, reading verse 3 once again. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. Now, farmers do many things, but this farmer's entire function is sowing seed. God also does many things in history and in our lives, but Jesus wants us to know the main thing God does is sow his word. Everything else is secondary. Moving on to look at this first batch of seed, verse 4, he says, as he scattered them across the field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. And you know from this story, the story gives us the understanding of this as we go along. Verses 18 and 19. Now listen to the explanation of this parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. And then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. So the first batch of seed falls on the footpath, not a field, but a footpath, a place where people walk, a place whose main task is not to receive seed, but to receive people. The soil is unfruitful because its orientation is toward the activity of people instead of the planting of seed. The footpaths of our world are more concerned with what people think about more what people think than what God says. Some churches today are more concerned with foot traffic than seed planting. Planting programs may bring people, but only preaching parables will bring God's kingdom. Jesus says the footpath represents those who hear but don't understand, and consequently, the evil one comes and snatches the word away. Let me read Matthew 11, 12. It says, and from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. Attack in this verse is the same Greek word for snatch. When God's word is not understood, when it lays dormant on the footpath, when we're preoccupied with pleasing people, the enemy and his agents in history, violent people, snatch away the word of the kingdom. And to not understand it means not to make the word of God your own. It means coming to church for the food and the fellowship and the fanfare instead of God's word. When it's time for the preaching of God's word, we should settle in and settle down and listen in and listen up. And the sowing of God's word is about to take place. And if we come here for something else, the devil will snatch away God's word. Let's look at the second soil, verses 5 through 6. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have any deep roots, they died. In verses 20 to 21, the seed in the rock of soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they have no deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems and are persecuted for believing God's word. The second soil, the rocky soil, has no depth or roots. In Palestine, much of the soil was very thin, laying across limestone. A soft rain or even the evening dew would make the topsoil damp enough to sprout new life. But then the sun rose and baked the dampness away, and the seed and its young life would wither away. How many people have come to an exuberant worship service and heard a powerful sermon and got emotionally caught up and walked the aisle and vowed to start a new life and left shouting with joy until the following Sunday? And friends made fun of their new excitement. They expected you to continue your old ways and you stay out late on Saturday night. And while last Sunday it was warm and sunny and this Sunday it's rainy and cold, so you decide to worship at St. Matthew's or St. Mattress instead. So much for a new life. A joyous conversion is no guarantee of a Christian life. Persecution and problems sweep away the word of God that had previously swept you away. But one minute we're overwhelmed by the principles of the kingdom, and the next minute we're overwhelmed by the pressures of the world. And yet it's the principles of the kingdom that give us the power and patience to withstand the pressures of this world. So we must give priority to the little world, to the little word that keeps the big world from overwhelming us. Now we move on to the third soil, verse 7. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Verse 22, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The third soil, the thorny soil, the sprouting seed was choked out by the thorns. Other interests and concerns absorb the seed, sometimes even legitimate concerns. The word of God begins to take a back seat, and we settle for what's left over. Like the thorns that divert nutrients from the young seedling, the cares of this life and the lures of wealth suck off our time and energy, normally giving to the planting of God's word in our souls. My wife loves to garden, and her flower garden at our summer cottage has taught her to think ahead, though. For it to blossom, she must plant. She must plan. She must build soil and mix and fertilizer and buy and plant seeds and flowers and then water and weed the flower beds. It's also taught her to hold the harvest lightly, because over the course of a season, she can lose her flowers to spring rains that rot the seeds and the roots, slugs that eat new roots, rabbits that eat everything, and a summer drought that withers the weaker plants. You can lose an entire flower bed if she allows her attention to go to other things. The third soil is a picture of the neutralized, compromised, and practical believer, not one who has given up on the faith, but one who is fruitless in the faith, one who gives more attention to viewing the production of the evening news than hearing of the proclamation of the good news. The bad news of the media is not on equal footing with the good news of the gospel. The news of the world is not on equal footing with the news of the kingdom. But when it does, the news of the world begins to choke out the news of the kingdom. And there's the lure of wealth, often brought on by the cares of the world. They go hand in hand. Cares depress us, so wealth impresses us. Cares depress us, so wealth impresses us. Anxieties and ambitions go together. And when they surround the word of God, they choke it out of our lives. It's no coincidence that Jesus couples these two things together in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 25. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Both anxiety and ambition, worry and money, the cares of the world and the lure of wealth want to deceive us into serving them rather than allowing the word of God to serve us by its fruitfulness. Well, finally, we get to the good soil, the good news. Verses 8 and 9. Still other seeds fell on the fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. In verse 23, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. Finally, the good news, the good soil. There's nothing complicated here. The story intentionally leaves out anything about a prerequisite for fruitful soil. No mention of irrigation or fertilizer, weeding, or other good farming techniques. All the focus is on simply on the seed entering the soil, accepting God's word for what it is. Mark's gospel says receiving God's word. Luke has gripping God's word. Receiving, gripping, accepting God's word produces fruit. Produces is a verb in the imperfect tense in the Greek, meaning that it is a continual and normal action. In other words, the soil that regularly accepts seed in regularly gets fruit out. It's that simple. The soil's task is to give hospitality to the seed. The first soil didn't accept it at all. It was preoccupied with pleasing people. The second soil accepted it with joy, but it was preoccupied with problems and it withered. The third soil accepted the seed also, but was preoccupied with priorities and it was choked out. But the fourth soil accepted it. It gripped it with both hands. You see, soil exists to host seed, and we exist to host God's word in our heart. But people and problems and priorities get in the way. The age-old battle against the devil, the world, and the flesh. The good news is the word of God can overcome it all. Here's the good news, folks. It can overcome it all. All we have to do is hear, because faith comes by hearing the word. And that faith produces a huge harvest. In the Greek of verse 23, there are actually two verbs, and it's not always clear in most translations. First, there's accepting or gripping God's word that bears fruit, and it brings forth, it yields, it produces. In other words, it bears fruit and it does things. It's not only producing love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness in us, but it causes us to do things for God's kingdom. Accepting God's word not only produces a kingdom life, but a kingdom realm. It not only changes a person, it changes a neighborhood. It not only justifies a life before God, it stands up for the justice of God. It not only reconciles the races, it battles against racism. It not only produces love, but that love does something. Accepting God's word bears fruit and it does things. It feeds the hungry. It clothes the naked. It shelters the homeless. It sets the captives free and it preaches the good news of the kingdom to the poor. Accepting God's word produces that and it does that. And it doesn't matter if your heart is hard or rocky or thorny. Accepting God's word changes our hearts. For all good works and all the things of the kingdom are a creation of God's word. We are new creatures in Christ because of God's word. At some level, we accepted God's word and it changed our hearts and made us into new creatures. All good works and all the things of the kingdom are a creation of God's word. Crackheads become renewed minds. Crack houses become renewed mansions. And the kingdom of God comes. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we are first praying, your word come. Your word come, God. Your word come, God. It can change hearts. It produces fruit in us that we might do things, kingdom things. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have taken it for granted as just words on a page or words that we hear in our ears but don't fully receive it in our hearts. May this word transform those hearts this morning. May we grip it this morning. May we receive it and accept it and allow that word to do what you intended. Your word tells us that it doesn't return void. May that be true this morning, not only for the word preached this morning, but the words we've read the words we have meditated upon. May they produce the intended will of our Father, that I might change us, that I might do things for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.